Hello, Summit Church. It's always good to be with you and to have the greatest opportunity of my life, which is to be able to share the word of the Lord with you and to dig into scripture and find out what insights and wisdom and counsel and comfort that the Holy Spirit has prepared for us today. So I hope you're ready for that. I believe in this collaborative, I guess we should call it a re-collaborative work of this, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So we believe and understand that the Holy Spirit was involved in the original writing of Scripture, and then down that preserved down through the ages, now is being re-delivered into our ears and in teaching and writing of books and seminars, and the Holy Spirit is re-engaged in that effort to help us to understand and comprehend what it is that God wants to communicate into our hearts and lives, guidance He wants to share with us. So the best way for us to prepare ourselves for that re-collaborative work of the Spirit is to just quiet ourselves and make ourselves ready, open our hearts to kind of quiet distractions and prepare ourselves to be able to hear what He has to say to us. And so I hope that you'll do that with me just now. Prepare yourself as we dig into the Scripture. I'm going to be picking up on the same theme that Pastor Chris started teaching on a couple of weeks ago, on Triggered. And from the time that he contacted me and told me, described the nature of the message series, I thought, well, I want to talk about how our words trigger life and healing in others. And so that's what we're going to dig into today. I'm going to go back to actually a scripture that Pastor Chris used last Sunday or last weekend in his message from the book of Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews has been building this case. He's been talking about the taking elements of Jewish history, religious history, like the temple and animal sacrifices and the covenant or the law and the priesthood. And he's been talking about how that Jesus comes and makes or improves all of those things. So he is building a better temple. He is a better sacrifice. He is introducing us by his blood into a better covenant. And then where we catch up with this in verse, we're going to back up to verse 11 in Hebrews chapter 10, and where we catch up with this part of the writing is he's going to be talking about, the writer's going to be talking about Jesus being a better priest. So Hebrews 10 verse 11 reads like this, and as we read through it, I'm just going to stop and just pull some things out, and then we'll finally get to the core of the heart of what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to say to us today. So Hebrews 10, verse 11 reads like this. It says, "Every day the priests stand and do their religious service, often offering the same sacrifices. Those sacrifices can never take away sins. But after Christ offered one sacrifice for sins, forever he sat down at the right side of God." So he's talking about this process where in the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifices over and over again. They had to be repeated because there was no way for that animal sacrifice to atone completely forever for the sins of people. So they had to constantly repeat those sacrifices. Every day every year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would carry the blood of those animals sacrificed to cover for the people's sins, bringing them into this most holy place, the inner room in the tabernacle or in the temple where God's presence dwelt, when that's where they had the Ark of the Covenant set up when they were in Egypt or in the wilderness wanderings after they left Egypt. So this priest was offering the sacrifice over and over again, and this position of standing, he says right from the start, every day the priests stand. So their job never really ended because they were constantly having to go back and offer the same sacrifices over and over again. But then he introduces Jesus and he says he offered one sacrifice for sins, and that was himself, his own sacrifice of his body, his blood. And he offered that sacrifice, and it says forever. He sat down at the right hand, a right side of God. And so this imagery of sitting down means what? He finished his work. So there's no more need for him to stand back up and present another sacrifice because his sacrifice was complete. Moving on to verse 13, it says, "And now Christ waits there for his enemies to be put under his power." I love that imagery. He's just chilling. He's just on his throne at the right hand of the Father, and he's just waiting for his enemies to be put under his power. Verse 14 says, with one sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. This is a really interesting scripture. It's that sentence structure is interesting because he introduces in the first part of it a perfected or completed past tense, that something has been done for these people, speaking of us, something has been done, and that work has been completed. When he adds the word forever onto that, then he's saying this is done in perpetuity. This is not going to need to be repeated, as we just talked about with the animal sacrifices versus the sacrifice of Jesus. But then he says, by this sacrifice, he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So he introduces now a different tense. He's introducing a present ongoing tense. And so we know that process is going on in our lives. And this is really important scripture to the rest of the things we're going to talk about today, which is that when God does a finished work in us in salvation, he brings the full weight of his forgiveness, the full weight of his acceptance and his approval of us. He brings everything that we need to be able to have right relationship with God, and that is done instantaneously and perfectly at the moment that we place our faith in Christ. So that salvation is perfect and enduring. But we also know that growing up in that salvation, so the readout of that, the after effect of being saved and receiving Christ's forgiveness and his grace into our lives, that there's a trajectory of our lives where degree by degree, we're growing into the fullness of that salvation. So it makes sense when he says, it was with one sacrifice that he made perfect forever. So we have a condition or a standing with God that is perfect, and that salvation is complete and whole, and there's no need for other sacrifices to be made. That has been complete, but it's also delivered into the lives of those people who are being made holy. Verse 15 reads this. It says, the Holy Spirit also tells us about this. First, he says, this is the agreement I will make with them at that time, says the Lord. I will put my teaching in their hearts and write them on their minds. That's another beautiful example of how that the word or the law, the old covenant, was something that stood apart from people. It was not a part of them. It was not a part of the way that they naturally thought or they would choose to naturally or instinctively live. But the law became this, can we call it like an obstacle course to climb in order to reach the status or this place of being approved and accepted by God. They would have to fulfill all these requirements. And so, but it was nothing that was automatic to them. There's nothing that was instinctive to them. And the miracle promise of salvation is that God says, I'm going to take these external teachings, these external ways, these things that belong to me, and I'm going to place them in you. I'm going to give you that new heart, and you're going to have desires that start to align with my desires. I'm going to write my teachings in your mind. So they're not going to be something external to you. They're going to be something internal to you. So you're going to start to have impulses and urges and desires that fit and align with things that are in God's agenda and God's purposes and his will. So it's a great blessing. Can you imagine being an Old Testament person and looking forward to a time that I'm not going to have to go to someone else and try to figure out what I need to do, what step I need to take, what ladder rung I need to climb in order to find myself into a place of meeting with God's approval. He's going to put those things in my heart. He's going to write them in my mind. Verse 17 says, then he says, their sins and the evil things they do, I will not remember anymore. And boy, I think most of us should just say, well, thank you, Jesus. About there. Verse 18, now when these things have been forgiven, so when these sins have been forgiven, there's no more need for a sacrifice for sins, and we've already talked about that. So verse 19 says, so brothers and sisters, we are completely free to enter the most holy place without fear because of the blood of Jesus' death. We can enter through a new and living way that Jesus opened for us. It leads through the curtain, Christ's body. So he's talking about that Old Testament tabernacle, and you have the outer court and you have this inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and there was a big thick curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and only the high priest once a year could go beyond that curtain and have that direct interaction with God. And he's, what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us here is that we have boldness now. We have the freedom to be able to go directly to God as individuals, opening our hearts to Him, hearing Him, receiving His goodness and His kindness, His direction for our lives. We can go directly to God. Why? Because Jesus, through His own body, created, we move through Him, through faith in His sacrifice. It's like moving through that thick curtain, and we can come into the most holy place and have that intimacy, have that fellowship, have that communion with God. In verse 21, some of you have probably heard this scripture before, and since we have a great high priest over God's house, let us come near to God, this great invitation, right? Let us come near to God with a sincere heart and sure faith, because we have been made free from a guilty conscience and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And that's another time that we could just kind of say, well, thank you, Jesus. Verse 23 is where Pastor Chris pointed to last week, 23rd and 24th verse, and so we'll synchronize ourselves with that here. Verse 23 says, let us hold firmly to the hope that we have confessed, because we can trust God to do what He promised. I don't know if you caught it last week, but Pastor Chris was talking about that, these faith-filled declarations, and he said that we're just not making stuff up here. We're not just creating things out of our imagination. We are declaring, he said, what's already true about God. And when I heard him say that, I thought, man, that is so true. We're just declaring what God has, what's already true about Him. So we're not making this up. We're not many gods who are creating universes on our own because we have this great wisdom and we're going to speak things into existence. In our declaration of what God has done, in this profession of our faith, in this confession, this proclamation of saying, I am a son of God, I'm a daughter of God, I belong to Him, this is what God has done. Those declarations, that word, that confession of our mouth is just speaking about what God has done, or speaking the truth about what He's done, what's already true about Him. This confession of hope, these words of faith are not empty declarations. We are declaring, as that scripture says, we can trust God to do what He promised. He's faithful. He's going to deliver on what He said He would do. And then verse 24, and this is really the heart of where I want to get to today, and some of you are thinking, well, why didn't you just start there? And it'd be a lot shorter message. But we preacher people don't do that. So anyway, verse 24 says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. Other translations, besides the one we're reading today, use the word consider in place of think about. And I like that word better, because in the Greek language, the Greek word means to observe fully or to discover. What are we observing fully? What are we discovering? When we look at the lives of other people around us, and specifically he's talking about looking at other believers. So when we look at other people, what are we observing? Are we observing their faults? Are we looking for their inconsistencies? Are we looking for their issues? I wonder if that's not more of a common approach for us than what we would imagine, because a lot of the way that we look at the lives of other people is against our own standards or our own ideals of how their life should be, what they should be doing, where they're on track or where they're off track. And somehow we feel like that we can play a role in fixing them if we identify faults, if we identify frailties or inconsistencies. But if I'm going to be, as the writer says, provoking those individuals, those others, to show love and good deeds, should I be looking for deficiencies, or should I be speaking to their deeper and truer motivations and capacities? Your words have a powerful influence when they are speaking to the deepest and truest parts of another person's being. instead of merely pointing out what you see on the surface of their lives, we have the ability to be able to speak to what's most deeply and truly there. Remember that in verse 14, that verb or that tense, confused sentence where the writer said, by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy? This is a cause and effect situation, and the focus is on the cause. Salvation is the cause of this great, mysterious, miraculous work to bring people out of slavery to sin, out from under the wrath of God and into His grace and into His forgiveness. This act of salvation powerfully is the cause that then sets up the effect, and the effect is then the change in behavior over time. And often we want to switch those things around and we want to put the effect in front of the cause. That effect is going to create, if we switch those things around and we start dealing with the effects of salvation and looking at those things in the lives of people, then that's going to set up our judgment and our criticisms and the things that we're looking for people to perform to change so that they can meet our expectations or they can be the Christians that they're supposed to be. The effect never precedes the cause. When the way we speak to others focuses on identifying and offering fixes to their behaviors, those words only resonate back to the surface levels of their guilt and their shame or their regrets. But when we speak into others or speak that focus into others and it's focused on who they are as redeemed and loved and capable people, those words resonate down into the deepest, truest self and tend to call that nature out of them. When we speak to and affirm the cause, the fulfilled purposes and promises of God, this powerful, individual, transformational saving of them, then the effects, that means the God-honoring behavior, then the renewed mind will follow. Did you know that most of the New Testament letters are organized that way? If you look at, some of you know the scripture in Romans 12, where Paul says, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I beg of you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice. And the second verse says that we would no longer be conformed to the patterns of the world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That scripture, verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12, sits two-thirds of the way into his letter. And what he means by saying, I beg you, based upon the mercies of God, is he's now pointing back to the first 11 chapters, because in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he has talked about nothing but the wonder of salvation. He's talked about the efficacy, the power, the efficiency, the deliverance that God brings into our lives. He's been focusing on that for 11 chapters. And then in chapter 12, through the remaining four or five chapters of that book or that letter, now he's going to start talking about behaviors. He's going to start talking about the outward expressions of their lives, the effect of salvation. So there is a orientation to begin with affirming what salvation has done and who we are in Christ and what God has completely, perfectly done in us, and then calling those things out and letting behavior change, the outward behaviors, let that be the after effect. When Paul wrote to specific churches or communities of people, it was often a response to problems that he had heard about that were going on, but Paul didn't start out his letters by saying, hey, I'm Paul, I'm Christ's apostle, and y'all need to start behaving like Christians and doing the things that you're supposed to do, or I'm going to have to come down there and make some difficult corrections. No, he doesn't start out with his list of unacceptable Christian behaviors. He starts out by talking about the wonder of the cross. He starts talking about the depth and the power of God's salvation, what has been done for us by God alone. Because of his great mercy, because of his great power and his great love, he has delivered salvation to us that is complete. So some of you would say, well, I don't see much evidence of genuine change in another person to be able to point to that and say, well, yeah, this is true, this is going on, or affirming that. the discovery that happens when you start considering how to provoke other people or how to help people to show love and good deeds, that discovery is not something you find in them and start trusting that that's going to grow and affirm that. It's really trusting the sufficiency of God in them and His promise, as we read from verse 16 of Hebrews 10, to put His teachings in their hearts and to write them on their minds. If we believe that God delivers on His promises when people look to Him with faith and receive His salvation, then the result of that salvation will be an internal transformation that is producing new heaven-aligned instincts, new Christ-honoring desires, and new abilities to know God, to trust Him, and to follow His will. All of that is delivered in Christ's work to save them. However, now all of those new instincts and desires and abilities are buried under that person's previous ways of thinking and acting and reacting. The call for us to consider, to fully observe that person so that we can help inspire them to show love and act in good deeds involves three life-giving actions. Number one, affirming that they are able to discern what is best and right. The way of God is no longer external to them, it is within them. And we can speak that into the life of another believer. You can know the mind of the Lord. You can discern His thoughts and His ways. The second thing that we can do in cultivating that relationship and that ability to speak life and healing into another believer is to confirm that their ongoing struggle with sin is evidence of righteous desires that God has placed in them. It's not evidence that they are beyond hope. And there's a lot of believers. I pastored people for a very long time, and there's a lot of people who struggle and suffer under this idea that their struggle with sin and the convictions and the failings and coming back and making new promises to God, that struggle with sin was evidence that they were somehow either not legitimately saved or that they were beyond hope. And we have the ability to speak into the lives of people and say, you know, that if you weren't struggling with your past behaviors, if you weren't struggling with the ongoing temptations to sin and to depart off of God's way, you would be in trouble. So that struggle is evidence of the fact that God has placed His righteous desires inside of you. And the third one is to build up their trust and confidence in their ability to know Christ and to trust Him more fully every day. So let's finish up with the last verse in this passage. Verse 25, it says, "You should not stay away from church meetings, as some are doing, but you should meet together and encourage each other. Do this even more as you see the day coming." Now, the day that he's referring to is not the day Sunday. That's coming up, so I got to get to church. No, it's talking about that the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ, the consummation of the ages. So when you see the signs that that day is coming closer, then you need to be meeting more and not less. The regularity of gathering is essential to this act of considering and observing fully one another so that we can stir, so that we can inspire each other into love and good deeds. We won't have the opportunity to notice where someone is struggling to believe and needs a timely word of affirmation or confirmation or an encouragement of their faith. Some people believe that because people are in an online service or they're in a live service and they're hearing the messages that inspire and help them, that that's good enough. And I'm a preacher person, so I believe that messages are important and for our growth and for our encouragement and together that we're learning the same kinds of things. But I think we rely a bit too heavily on that. I call sermons shotgun messages because I'm just kind of just poof and putting out a lot of different ideas, things that I've just extracted from the scripture and we've discovered together. And then it's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw that down into the personal application and to really have those things stand out to you that maybe aren't standing out to someone else. So we believe that all of that's going on, but the most direct way for that life-giving word to be spoken into someone else is when someone, let's say it's this lady's name is Amanda, and Amanda sees Josh after service on a Sunday or after some kind of gathering, and she recognizes just in his countenance and in the conversation that he's discouraged and he's kind of lost. And so she has the ability to act on what she notices, and she speaks to who he is as a son of God. Instead of recommending some book on defeating discouragement, she speaks to what's most deeply in him, his desire to love God and to follow Christ, his desire to fulfill God's plans and his purposes for his own life and to serve other people, his sense of belonging and acceptance from God. She can speak to those things directly by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, be able to discern what timely, fitting word he needs. She takes the opportunity to affirm his Spirit-provided ability to gain insight and to stand strong in his trust. She speaks to what is most deeply in him, his hope, his desire to know God, as he walks through uncertain places to follow him. The opportunity to speak words of life and healing into others are all around us all the time. The gathering of believers provides the greatest opportunity for you to speak those words and to hear those words spoken to you into your own deepest places of your own soul. Don't neglect, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't neglect those times together and encourage each other. So two quick helps to get you started on this pathway of speaking those words, those trigger words that trigger life and healing in other people. Number one, pray for a Holy Spirit activated awareness of others. We need discernment and spiritual insight so that we can speak those fitting, timely words. So we're not talking about going up to someone and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or you know, "God gave me this word for you." If you sense that God is giving you a word for someone, then you can share that. But you don't have to preface it with that. You can be a believer who is activated by the Holy Spirit, noticing things in the lives of others and speaking to who they are, who they have been saved to be, that present tense and ongoing doneness of their perfect being made perfect in Christ, so that they can have the energy and the hope. Because of that affirmation, because of that confirmation, they can have the energy and the hope to go through the rest of that process as they are being made holy in that process, ongoing process of being made holy. So seek the Holy Spirit's wisdom and discernment about those things so that you can see better into the lives of people, not looking for faults, looking for what's most deeply and truly there. And the second thing is when you speak, affirm what you perceive God has done in them rather than trying to explain what you see happening around them. This is a very common Christian trap. That's where when somebody is suffering or struggling, then we start to hypothesize with them about why this is going on. Or we try to minimize the circumstance by saying, "Oh, well, this is just a glitch on your timeline, and this is going to go away, and everything's going to work out great. This is just a hard season you're going through, and everything's going to get better." And those are okay. I mean, but you feel like a cheerleader. You feel like somebody who's like, "Rah, rah, it's going to be great. Rah, rah, it's going to get better." And I don't know that there's much benefit in being cheerleaders. Instead of trying to interpret what's going on situationally in their lives and to speak to that, speak to what God has genuinely, authentically done in them. Speak to this fellowship of the Spirit. Speak to the fact that God has chosen them and selected them and that he has made them perfect in his sight. Speak to the idea that they are not ever, ever alone because Christ has paired and partnered himself to them in this journey, and every step that they're taking is being inhabited and is being accompanied by God's Spirit. Those things we're not then interpreting circumstances and trying to make them feel better. we're grounding them into the most essential true things that God has deeply, powerfully done in their lives. So again, you're not making this stuff up. You're declaring what is true of God. And then with that personal encounter, you're declaring what is true of God's work in them. So speak words of life, speak words of healing. Encourage one another. As you see the times getting more difficult or coming to what we might consider a conclusion of things, gather together, love each other, notice each other, speak words of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are at your good work in our lives currently, but we also recognize that you are the cause of everything good, and that salvation that you have brought to us, your hope, your healing, your forgiveness, your mercy, your rescue, is thorough and complete. We're not looking for you to stand back up and offer new sacrifices. Everything that you have done through your Son, Jesus, has been done fully and completely. He can sit down. He has sat down. So we receive from his kindness, and we receive the fullness of that salvation and that genuine work. And I pray, Father, that you would enable us to see more clearly into the lives of others, that you would allow us to be people who are interacting with others, sharing words of life and healing with them. May we find what is most deeply and truly there because of what you have done in the lives of people. And may we speak to that. May we encourage that. May we affirm that. May we confirm that. Help us, Lord, to be your voice in bringing those words of life and healing to others, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.